It is great to be back with all of you this morning. We do indeed count it a privilege to just join together and travel together and see what God would have for us. So welcome to all of you this morning. Well, to help us study our Bibles together, first things first, I want to make sure we all have a Bible. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward for a moment. If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. They've counted a privilege to pass the Bible to you. If it's yours to keep, if you need it. If you're just borrowing, you can drop it off, but certainly want you to have it. Or if you know someone needs one, pass it on to them. It's all yours, of course. And for all of us, we are continuing our studies through the Bible. We're traveling with the children of Israel. We've been with them for a period of time now. We're in the fifth book of the Bible. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26 is where we're going to jump in this morning. For those of you here last week, you'll know that I wasn't. That's due to the fact, I believe it was mentioned indeed, I've been encouraged by the prayers and expressions of love and all that I've received. A week ago Friday I had some surgery, and so last Sunday I was not here. So it's great to be back amongst you. But I did want to do just that, make sure and thank you, because I did receive a lot of encouragement and expressions of care and love and the prayers, many prayers. And so I just want to say thank you. Truly, really been a blessing just to see the response of so many. So thank you to all in that. And I wasn't here last Sunday, but if you were, last Sunday, of course, was the first of our, what we hope will be an ongoing thing. That's the Family Sunday event, which we had the kids in here for at least part of it. I did get to see the DVD of it afterwards, and it looked like it went really well. You tell me, was it any good? Any fun? Good. I have had a number of people approach me and say, hey, that was pretty cool, that was fun. And so our goal is to do that, you know, the first Sunday of each month. And, you know, we'll probably flex and adjust as we go and find what works and does it and everything else, but I heard good things about it. Because the idea is we're trying to just make sure that we're about what we believe a fellowship is to be about. And part of that, of course, is just that family, the literal family, and of course, family of God family. And all of that helps us have that sense of that. And so it was neat to watch again. I watched Tim on there and on the DVD and all. It looked like everything went really, really well. Deuteronomy chapter 26. We have traveled a long way with these children of Israel. God brought them out of their captivity in Egypt. They took a major detour through the wilderness. But now they've arrived finally at the banks of the Jordan River. They're right across from the land, the promised land that God had promised to bring them into. In Deuteronomy, the Lord is preparing them to enter that land by going over now with the second generation, the first generation having died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and all. But now the Lord's going over with the second generation what he wants them to be about when they get into the promised land. We're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read a number of verses because we need to kind of set the context. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Moses tells them, this is of course God speaking through Moses, giving these instructions and all. But Moses tells them, when you come into this land, he doesn't say if you come into the land. Hope you make it. No, he says, when you don't you love it when God speaks as future events that are already happening? Already sure? Because they are. God's promises are sure. But he goes, when you get there, then I want you to do something. And what is it? What were they to do? When you get there, he says, come and worship God and say this. Look in verse 3. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. What are they to do? When you come into that place, when you're experiencing what God has called you to, when you're into that land, I want you to come and declare that's the case, that God has been faithful to you, that God's promises are sure and true, and that these things have come to pass in your life. Certain things are settled. There are some things that are settled. God said, I want you to come and declare that when you're experiencing it. Some questions for you this morning, not to be answered out loud, but just rhetorical, and to get us thinking about all of this. First of all, as we gather this morning, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Again, not to be answered out loud, but let the Lord speak to your heart right now. Can a person know for sure in this lifetime that they're saved? If I were to go around the room right now and I could ask you personally and directly, do you know you're saved? Would the truth be to say, I'm not sure. Hope so. Guess I'll find out someday. It's an important issue to be settled, and I pray it'll be settled this morning. But if you do indeed answer that question, yes, we can know for sure, and yes, I am saved. If you would say that, then let me ask you this question. Have you come into all that God has for you in that place? Have you really come into the fullness of the Spirit-filled life that He's designed for you? Would you have to say a lot of things are choking it out right now? Would you have to confess that there's some things I'm holding on to from the old life? There's some things from the wilderness living that I'm still, that's still holding me back? Or could you say, I have come into that? See, they were told to say, I have come. And it's a statement of saying, it's true. He said, I want you to make sure some things are settled. And it's my prayer some things will be settled this morning for all of us. I've called our time together. I have come. Let's pray. Father, we are a people easily distracted. May that not be the case in this time, Lord. So, Father, all the things tugging on us, and they're real, Lord. We have pressures upon us. But, Lord, in this time, help us just to set them all aside and to hear you. Let this be a time where your Spirit has free reign amongst us and within us. Father, don't let us just be here to look around, but let us look up. Let's not be here to play church, Lord, but to truly be open to your work. Lord, we came here. Help us now to come to you, to really be open now to what you'd say. And Lord, where there's issues that need to be settled, questions that you want to have answered in your favor, so to speak, Lord, may that be the case this morning. Speak now through your word, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what God would have for us. Go back to verse 1 here, if you would. Again, the Lord through Moses says to them, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, you shall take some of the fruit of the first, of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, put in the basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So here we have a setting forth of that which is called the ordinance of the basket of first fruits. It was a specific offering they were to bring. The ordinance, the law, the command regarding the basket of first fruits. God says when he had conducted them, his people, into the land of promise, then they were to present to him the first fruits of that land. Not after all the bills were paid. Not, well, if there's anything left over for him, then bring him a couple of dried up apples. No, bring him the very first, the best of the fruit. Bring it as a response to the fact that he's given it all. And so he says, now you bring that. And as you do it, as you step before me, this is what I want you to do. And it's in verse 3. I want you to do this. Say this. I declare, he says, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. In essence, Come with what I've given you. Respond with just a portion of what I've given you. And as you do it, it's your way of saying, look, God has done what he said. God has been true to his promises. God is faithful. I now dwell in that which at one time was future, but is now the case. But God assured us of it. He swore it to our fathers. Now we're here. And so that's what they were to do. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. This one who now comes before God is to declare what? He's not to say, I'm coming into it. He's not to say, I hope to someday come into it. No, the declaration was to be this, I have come. And so it is to be with us. God hasn't done all that he's done that we would have to live in doubt and struggle and come so short of what he would have for us to have. The Israelite was not to come. He didn't have to come to offer this basket of first fruits that he might get into the land, but rather because he was already in it. He's not coming with some works and saying, okay, now look, I've done this, these works, now take me in. No, God took them in his total mercy and grace and love for them. And now what the Israelite's bringing is just simply some fruit of that. The results in his life. I bring these back to you, Lord, but you did it. So notice that. It's a response to it. It's not never to earn it. There's no question on this worshiper's lips. There's no doubt in his heart. There's not some vague hope that he would someday be in the land, that he'd someday receive the blessings God would have. He knows that he knows. Why? Because he's standing on the land. At this point, he would have been in the land. He's partaking of the fruit of the trees and all of the land. He's receiving of the promises, the provision God's providing. So thus, he's able to proclaim, I have come. Could you say that today? And I want it settled. I pray it'll be settled because God wants it settled for us. But certain things need to be going on, either to have happened or to be happening, if we're going to say, I have come into the promises, and I'm resting in the promises, and I'm experiencing the fruit of his faithfulness and all. So there's certain things that need to be settled today. Now, let's read what the worshiper is then to say. Pick it up in verse 4 here. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. So what is to be part of this coming to the Lord and responding to his work and worshiping him and praising him from all this? What is he to do? First of all, he's to acknowledge the condition God found them in. He's to acknowledge what God had delivered them from. See, this one who's coming to say, I have come, this one who's doing this, he recognizes, she recognizes, he has nothing to boast of. He's saying, man, we were about to perish. We were in bondage in Egypt. They put heavy task upon us. And there was nothing they could do in and of themselves to deliver themselves. They were captives. And we've seen in Scripture that the Israelites represent every one of us. Egypt in the Bible is an example of the world. And this bondage, this captivity that is depicted there through the Israelites, what they went through in Egypt, it represents the captivity we had to sin. We were in bondage to sin. There was nothing we could do to get ourselves out of it. Something had to happen from the outside for us. And we were more than just about to perish. We were dead spiritually. Well, what did they then do? What now does it go on to say, okay, confess what you used to be like. What was the situation? What I found you in. But then what did they do? Verse 7, they're to say this. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So what do they do next? Confess it. Okay, I've come into what you've given me. And the way I got there was this. I was lost. I was dead. I was in captivity. But I cried out to you, God. See, they did that which was the only thing that anyone can do to be delivered from spiritual captivity. They did the only thing that would be of any effect for them. It doesn't say, and so we worked really hard, and the Egyptians liked us so much, they let us go. No. We just worked it so hard that we earned our way out. No. We petitioned the government. We joined the right political party. You know, no, none of that. What did they do? The only thing that would do anything for anybody in that condition, we cried out to God. But he heard us. He delivered us. We stand here because of his mercy and his grace. See, that's why this is worship, and this is why it gives glory to God, because it's all a work of his. There is no system of politics or religion or works that can save us. We also must cry out to God. What did God do in response to their cry? Verse 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. God heard their prayer and he delivered them. God heard your prayer if you prayed it and he delivered you. And what type of deliverance was it for the Israelites? Was it a partial deliverance? Was it reserved for just the rich? Was it reserved for just the intelligent or the beautiful people? No, he delivered every single one who did one thing and one thing only. What's that? Took the blood of the shed lamb and spread it over the threshold, the door and all of their home. And when they did it on that night, death passed over them. And God brought them out. So it is for us. God doesn't save us because we're so darn cute. And you're just so intelligent. And you just work so very hard that God didn't save you because, man, he's going to get such a good deal with you. You're such a basically good person. None of that. He saved you because, and only if you have put the shed blood of Jesus over your life. Between him and you, so to speak. Death only passes over when he sees not you, but the blood of the Lamb applied to your life. But did he stop there? If he only did that, he would deserve our eternal praise. But he didn't stop there, did he? For he didn't want to just take us out of Egypt, but take us into a promised land of fullness in him. Look at verse 9. We see he didn't take them not just from Egypt, but to someplace else. Verse 9. They're to go on now and say, he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God wants to deliver us from our sins, but not to put us on hold and say, well, hope you make it. You know, scratch out a life if you can. I'll see you at the other end. But he takes us out of what we used to be, but then he wants to bring us into the fullness of a life lived in the Spirit of God. A life just lived experiencing the promises and what having faith in God ushers into our life. Real peace, real joy. Those fruits of the Spirit. Just as they're experiencing literal fruits, it's a type of the fruits we're to have once we're into that promised land. This morning I want us to squarely face some questions. Again, I would ask it, but I ask it rhetorically for you to consider in your own heart quietly. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Can you say with certainty, I have come into the salvation Jesus offers? Can a person even know for sure that they're saved? Don't we just have to live right and hope that we're good enough to make it? Don't we just have to hope that someday our good outweighs the bad and in we go? That's not how it works. That's not the economy of heaven, so to speak. It's about what you've done with Jesus. But too many people I meet struggle with if they're saved or not. You'll ask a Christian sometimes, you know, you ask somebody, are you Christian? Yeah, well, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? I hope so. And it grieves my heart. I'm sure it grieves God's heart. Well, I don't know for sure. Hope I am. Guess I'll find out someday. He has better for us than that. But I have to wonder this. Some people, when they respond that, they say, well, I don't know. I hope so. Rather than right away falsely assuring you, oh, I'm sure you are. No, it's my place to say, well, tell me why, what's going on? What did you do in terms of salvation? You're not saved because you walked the Stardust Trail, meaning came down front. You're not just saved because you stood at a particular moment. It's not even just if you did rotely said some prayer. You see, the Bible is clear. You can know you're saved. John 3:16 declares the mission of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So we can know it, but what's the key word there? Whoever would believe. But in the Bible, we see it amplified that it's a belief of not just head assent, agreement, but heart surrender. See, that belief, as we know from the Bible, as it expands upon and explains to us, is this. It's a belief that means you repent of your sins. You truly do a 180. You go the other direction. You come to God for the salvation only He can give, but you give Him control of your life. As a pastor, let me share, I'm kind of in that place where I get pulled by opposing views, so to speak. Anybody in the ministry gets tugged on this sometimes, for we are rightly encouraged, be careful we don't water down the gospel. I don't want to have an easy believism, because the result of an easy believism is a Christian who struggles. I don't really know, because maybe they're told, they just say, yeah, okay, he's my good buddy, I guess I'll let him be my buddy. Well, that wasn't what it was about. So we're told, don't water down the gospel. It must be repent, turn, receive, and live. There should be a surrender of your heart, not just a mental agreement. But also we're rightly encouraged, but don't put something in that's not there. Don't make the gospel something. Don't make it the cross plus something else. Don't say it's the cross plus tithing, cross plus baptism, cross plus something else. No, it's the cross, period. But you must have come to the cross. And that really means coming, forsaking your sin, crying out for Him to do what only He can do. So there's that all the gospel, but nothing but the gospel aspect. So maybe some Christians struggle because they didn't come. They didn't come all the way. They were maybe taught an easy believism. Well, just kind of be good, you know, kind of just go to church. No, there must be a repenting. But once you've done that, He wants it settled. Now, if you have indeed received Christ as Savior, my understanding of Scripture is God is interesting. If you invite Him in, He does it. If you invite Him in, He takes you up on it. You open the door to your heart, He comes on in. And when He comes in, there will be changes. God in love starts rearranging the furniture. You know, you just start having different priorities. You start loving where before you didn't. You start caring. You're having compassion. There's fruit. There's peace in the midst of where there didn't used to be peace. Why? Because He's really in there. And if you struggle with if you're saved, and if by that you look and say there's no fruit, then maybe you aren't. And I say that in love. But if you don't see fruit, at some point you say, maybe I'm not what I thought I was. Maybe the transaction hasn't happened here. None of this is to get saved, but it's because we are. There should be some differences. Not that we're perfect or arrived. So I don't want to make it, oh, I'm sure you're saved. Maybe you need to settle today. Don't say, He couldn't stand there in the promised land and say, I have come, when He was still in Egypt. You can't stand in Egypt like, look, I'm in the promised land. They say, no, you're not. You got to come out first. So make sure you've done that. But if you have, then know this, salvation's not a feeling. You're not saved because you feel like it. Man, that'd be bad. On the days you're feeling pretty good, hey, I'm saved. Next day, oh, it's been a bad day. I guess I'm not saved. But that's exactly where some are, huh? It's based too much on feeling. We're saved by the fact that this is how God has set it up. And if you really took Him up on it, you can say, I have come, unto salvation. And he wants us to be able to do that. I wonder if some need to settle that today. Get it settled. Really repent and really believe. And then trust God that what he says, he means. You are as saved as you'll ever be if you've done that. Now, what do you think of this? See, there might be some that would say, you know, it's presumptuous, kind of presumptuous for this Israelite to say, I have come into the land. Shouldn't he be saying, well, I think I've come. I'm trying hard to come into it. It'd be silly. It'd be silly to stand there in the land and say, hope I come into it. And that'd be contrary to the truth. It'd be contrary to the reality of what God had done. Indeed, would it not be an affront to stand before God and declare that he hadn't done something he had? So yes, make sure you really repent and come to him. But if you have, then don't stand there anymore and say, I'm not sure. I don't really know if God is able to. I don't know if his blood really does cleanse. That's an affront to God. So once you really have come, then rest on him and his promises, his word, that finished work of the cross. What if the guy had stood there and said, well, I hope to come into it, and well, what might God say to him? What is God saying to you about this? For some this morning, you need to receive Christ if you haven't. You need to get settled. But if you really have, then it's time to rest in what he says and not how you feel and not all those other things that tug on us. The Israelite is simply in the land because of what God had done for him. There was nothing that qualified the guy to be there. There was nothing to disqualify the guy from being there because there was nothing that qualified him to be there. It's all of God. And that's the point of the passage. That's why all the praise and all the worship goes to God. This morning I invite you, I challenge you, can you say, I've come into salvation and I know it? If not, why delay? You can do it today and know. But again, I don't want to give a false sense of security. Not just because you stood some point. It's not just going to a crusade or something. Those are vehicles God can use, but they in themselves don't save us. There must have been a true repenting and turning from your sins and turning unto the work of the cross. And God, and there'll be evidence, there'll be fruit at some point in our lives if that has happened. But let's say you sit here and say, yes, I can declare that. The case. I have come into the salvation in the way God has said, and I know that I'm saved. Then I would ask you this. Have you come into all that he has for you? You say you're saved, but truth be told, do you lack peace? Are you coming short of the joy? Are you coming short of the fruits that he wants for you in that place? God brought them out of Egypt not to wander in the desert, but to move them into the fullness of the land that he had for them. And once they were in that, they knew it because they had it. They had literal fruit, and they were to bring part of it as a response. They offered it up and said, look, it's all of you, but I got it. Too many Christians are falling short of. They're still wandering in that wilderness living, holding on to old ways of thinking, still ensnared by the things of Egypt. And you can't say, I have come into the promises, the peace, the joy. I didn't say you've arrived. I didn't say you're going to say, I'm perfect. You won't say that, this side of heaven. But Lord, I can see growth. I can see a closeness with you that wasn't there. I can see the fruits of a fellowship with you. I'm living a surrendered life. There's nothing I'm aware of that I'm holding on to that's in the way of you. See, the promised land in Scripture is not an example of heaven. We've talked about that in here. I'm not going to go into it all right now. The promised land in Scripture is not a type of heaven. It's meant to point to, be an example of a life lived here in the fullness of the Spirit. Again, not that we're perfect, but we are choosing to live in the promises of God. That's what the promised land represents. Can you and I say that we've come into that place? If you can't say, I have come into that place, Lord, where I'm not trusting in the world anymore. I'm not There's nothing overtly, there's nothing getting in the way. I've surrendered it all. I'm letting go of it. If you can't say that, then why not? Let that be settled for you, believer, today. What areas are you still holding on to of Egypt? What things do you need to just turn from that you might experience the fullness of that walk in the Spirit? What is there about the wilderness that's so great that you just can't seem to let go of it? The call today is, let it be surrendered. But now we return to our text, because I need to get down to the conclusion for them and for us. Let's not miss the point of why the Israelite was to be doing all this. Look at verse 10. After saying, I've come into this land, after recounting, you've delivered me, after accounting how you heard me, after accounting now that I'm in this land, this place of experiencing what you have for me, verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. What is Israelite supposed to do? Bring the fruits of the land. Remember, it's a typology. And to say, I have come. Here I am, Lord. Here I am in what you have done. Because it is all of you, Lord. And I want to offer back my praise, my worship. So they bring this fruit. They're to set it before the Lord and do what? It says, worship the Lord and rejoice in every good thing which God had given them. See, the I have come in response to what God had promised was to lead to the I have brought these first fruits to you. The you have brought us of verse 9 is to result in the I have brought to you in verse 10. And what does he bring? Again, praise, worship, adoration. We're to rejoice in every good thing which the Lord has given. That doesn't mean that life's perfect. We're not making light of the struggles and trials we go through. Please hear that. But we are blessed. We have salvation. That's enough right there to deserve our eternal gratitude. But then we have the gifts and all of the fruit of this promised land. And that should also add to our eternal praise and all. And he says, and it's good to do that. See, it's good to praise him and thank him. It's good to be a worshiper. He doesn't bring the fruit of Egypt. He brings the fruit of what God had given. The worshiper's lips simply proclaimed what God had done. See, that's what worship is. We should be a thankful people. We have much to be thankful for. Just yesterday, Kathy shared with me something that someone had shared with her. And I just want to repeat it for those of you, because it struck me, and maybe it'll encourage someone here or challenge us. She shared with me that someone had said this. Someone said, what if you woke up in the morning and the only thing you had was what you'd given God thanks for? Would you have very much? We take everything for granted. We think we deserve everything. We're so used to it. But what if all you had when you got this morning was what you'd given God thanks for? Challenges. Are we a thankful people? Do we worship him? It says, you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you. So the worshiper is to do just that. It's a praise to God for what he's done. And he's simply to declare God's work on our behalf. Now, I'm about to say something. Don't let it cause you to close up your head, your mind, put the Bible away, get your jacket and say, all right, we're done. Because that's not the case. What am I going to say? I want to invite the worship team up. They're going to come up right now. Good, you're being good. Usually I hear all this. All right, we're out of here. No, I want them to come up, but I want us now to settle some issues that might need to be settled this morning. Remember, we set before us that issue that they were able to say, I have come into the land. And that, in declaration, was a praise. It was to lead to a worship and a praise. God, you've done it for me. I was here, and you brought me here. I was like this, you've made me like this. I had this, and it was bad. Now I have you and all that comes with you. First things first, we need to settle the issue. Can you this morning really say, I have come unto Jesus, and I know that I'm saved? He wants you to be able to do that. But it's not just a token thing. You don't just lightly throw it out there. But it needs to be a heart surrender. But I want to give that opportunity. So in just a moment, I'm going to give an offer. If you've never received Christ as Savior, this is your time to do it. And I'm going to tell you how to go about doing that. And if you struggle with whether you're saved or not, if it's because you've never really prayed that prayer from the heart, if truth be told, if I ask you, well, why? Let's not just falsely assure you. Did you ever really do that? If you haven't, now's the day to get it settled. Now's the time to get it settled. Let's pray. I invite you to just bow your heads and your hearts for a moment here. Father, what a privilege. What an awesome thing it is that we can know this love that you've extended to us, Father. Loving us so much, you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, to go to the cross, to pay the price, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who's never really done that, I pray in your love, Lord, convict them. Show them their need first. Father, we have to understand our condition to cry out for your deliverance, the captivity of our sin. So, Lord, speak to anybody here that might be the case. And Father, if there's someone here who's been struggling with, well, I hope I'm saved and all, but they see right now there's never really been that heart transaction, then help them also to quit leaning on that they sometime walked a certain aisle or went to a certain event or something, but didn't really have a transaction of the heart. Let this be that time where they do just that. Lord, I pray it'll be a day of settling the issue. While all our heads are bowed, I would ask you, if you're here today and have never received Christ as Savior, or you recognize now that what you said was receiving him was actually not just that. It was something short. Whatever you've been looking to, maybe been looking to your works, been looking to coming to church or something, thinking that was the gospel. Today you see that, no, I must repent of my sins. I must turn from that and turn to Jesus. I must receive that work of the cross. If you want to receive Christ as Savior, we invite you to do that right now. By first of all, just stand where you are, because I want to lead you in a prayer. While Tim plays a little bit of music for us here, think about this. If you've never received Christ, or you want to get the issue really settled for sure, I'm going to invite you during this time just to stand right where you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Let's just take a minute and do that. If you can't stand, but you want to do that, then raise your hand. Wave your hand. Let me get get my attention. But if you're able to stand, then I ask you to stand. Literally stand on your feet so I can see you and lead you in a sinner's prayer. Thank you. Everybody else? I'm fighting the lights, which is fine. We want it kind of dim so we're not distracted by the things around us. But that's why I need to stand. Plus, I want it to be a declaration. As you stand, you're saying in your heart, I repent. I turn to Jesus. Is there anyone else? Great. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for the way you're moving upon hearts. always, always is such a demonstration of your love. Now, Lord, as we lead these who've stood in prayer, thank you that as they open their hearts, you meet them there, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, while our heads are just kind of, while we're quietly just kind of sitting here, for the two of you that have stood, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud so I know that we're tracking along together here and I'll be able to move forward in the prayer. But more than that, I ask you to say it if you mean it from your heart. But if you mean this from your heart, God knows that. And he will do what he's promised to do. So if you agree with this, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me out loud these words. Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I repent from my sin. I turn to you, Lord. Come into my heart, I pray. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord. Write my name in your book of life. Thank you that I belong to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. If you just prayed that prayer, we're going to ask that either during this time or as we wrap up our time, make your way to the back, go to the prayer room right over here. There's a guy named Rudy. He just wants to make sure you have some basic material to get you walking in the Lord and getting strong in the Lord and all. Now, how about you, believer? For I said there's a second part of this. The believer is called to be able to say, I have come unto the surrendered life. Not I'm perfect, not I've arrived, but Lord, I'm going to let go of those things that are between you and me that are keeping me from the Spirit-filled life. The believer needs to say, Lord, I'm going to begin to walk in and trust in the promises you've given. And I want to experience and just be a receiver of the fruits and all that you have for me. I'm wondering if someone needs to settle that issue this morning. Truth be told, you're getting beat up. You're wandering around the wilderness or just there's something in the way. You're hanging on to old things. I invite you now in this time to come and surrender all the things that you've been holding on to and that are keeping you from that Spirit-filled life. I invite you to come and just be able to let the Lord fill you afresh this morning. Let's bow our heads again. Father, once again, thank you for the love that you have, that you don't want us to settle for less than that life lived in you. So, Father, for those who would have to confess this morning, they can't say, I've come into a Spirit-filled life, a life where you, Lord, have the steering wheel, a surrendered life where I've settled who I belong to and I'm looking to you to make the decisions and lead me in all my things. Father, too many are letting things rip them off. Too many have things in the way. Father, there needs to be a fresh turning to you for some. There needs to be a repenting of allowing, hanging on to things that you're calling us to let go of. So, Father, in this time, I pray you speak to our hearts about this. You want us to be able to be like that one of old would do, would come and say, God, I offer you these first fruits. I offer you my life. Have it all. I recognize, Lord, I've been hanging on. I've been fighting you for that steering wheel too long. There's things in the way here. Let it be right now a time for that one to settle that issue, to be able to say, I'm going to start living in your promises. I'm going to start trusting in you. I don't quit looking around. I'm going to look up. I want to be able to say, I've come into that promised land of a Spirit-filled life. While our heads are bowed, as we once again just listen to some music here, you're a believer, but you need to make that declaration. I invite you to stand because I want to pray for you. I invite you during this time to stand and allow me just to lift you up in prayer also. Let's do that. What a blessing to see that some of you have stood as a declaration. And only God knows what that means. And there's no prayer that only you can pray. I can't pray for you. I pray this afternoon you'd take the time to do just that. That time of surrender of what you've been holding on to. That prayer of moving fully into the promises and all that He'd have for you. That prayer of letting go, repenting, turning from the old stuff or something that's had a place in your life it shouldn't, whatever it might mean. And then just to receive again the peace and the joy, moving into the gifts of the fruit and all the Spirit that you'd have you to have. That's your prayer to pray sometime today. I hope that you'll do that soon. But it is my privilege to pray for you right now. So allow me that privilege. Father, I do lift up to you each one who stood up. And you do know what this represents, what's been going on. You know what needs to be turned from. You know what needs to be surrendered. Lord, you know what needs to be just received from you. A promise to be trusted in, a looking up instead of around, whatever it might mean, Lord, you know for each one. But that is the case. You do know it. And Father, you knew it when we came in here and you wanted to settle it. Lord, let it now be settled. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to each heart of your presence and your power and your promises right in their very circumstances. That this is a work of grace and mercy, not of works. You're not telling them to go jump through any hoops at all, but rather just a surrender, a fresh surrender, a fresh yielding, that you might do all that you desire to do. Help them to trust in and take you at your word, Lord. So Lord, I lift each one to you. I thank you for this work that you're doing right here, right now in each one. And so for this, we give you thanks. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. One last thing for all of us. Can you sit here and say, I have come and I'm saved? Awesome. Can you say, I have come and I'm living in the promises? I'm trusting in God. Awesome. There's one more. I have come that I now invite us all to make sure we're doing. May we all be able to say, because see, where did it result in? They were to come in what? Worship. You've come to Him. You've come into Him. You're in that place. Now the invitation is, say, I have come to worship you, Lord. Because you're so very worthy. Verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. It is good to celebrate God's goodness and blessings. Heavenly Father, to that end, we take some time now and we do just that. But not just now, Lord, but as we go out into our days and weeks, our lives, our circumstances, help us be a people who do indeed continue to worship you and praise you and rejoice because you are worthy. So we offer up the lips, the sacrifice, the praise, the worship of our lips. That's our sacrifice to you, the praise of our lips. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.